Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Praise Team, for leading us in that. If you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Kids, you're all going to stay in here today. Parents, if the kids have not gotten a activity bag, they can get there in the side foyer. But go ahead and grab your Bibles or grab one in the pew in front of you and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Many years ago, I had the fortune of visiting our nation's capital, and I did the normal touristy thing. We went and saw all the memorials, and it's really a humbling experience. I don't know if you've ever been able to do that before, but to go to D.C. and go see the sites, all the memorials of the men and women who have laid down their lives for our country, who've served our country well. And of all those memorials, the few that impacted me the most were those concerning our soldiers. I remember going to the World War II Memorial. I don't know if you've seen it. It's this huge oval area with this giant fountain right in the middle of it. It has 52 pillars around and two giant archways, all memorializing those men and women who served in World War II. Or you go to the Korean Veteran Memorial, and that's fantastic. I remember just walking through there, and you're walking in this field with these giant lifelike steel statues of men in full combat gear forging into battle. But of all the memorials, the one that really stood out to me the most was the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. It's a 250-long black marble wall, and all it is just the names of the men and women who died in that war. It is truly a humbling experience just to see that. And I wonder why we have all these memorials for these fallen men and women and these memorials of great men and women who've served our country in Washington, D.C., of all places in Washington, D.C. It's because Washington, D.C. is the epicenter for change and progress in our country, right? That's where laws are made. That's where the president is. All these things happen in D.C. And so why put these memorials there? And so that everywhere you look and everywhere these lawmakers look and these men and women of leadership, they see what has gone before them. They're reminded of those who have sacrificed for this country. Everywhere they look, they remember who we are, who they're called to serve, and what our purpose is. This time of year is usually filled with a lot of goals and resolutions as we look forward to 2020. We look at our lives and we say, I want this to be new. I want this to be a new habit in my life. And we really try to make goals and resolutions to restart our lives, to bring newness to it. But oftentimes what happens when we make resolutions, besides the fact that they pretty much always fail, is that a lot of times our resolutions are detached from reality, right? Like what we do is we want these things, but they really have no bearing on the people or the past of our lives. And so when we look forward, what we must do to make meaningful change is we don't forget what goes behind us or who's in our life, but those things determine what our life is going to be, what change actually looks like. And that's why we're going to look today at communion or the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is a way for us as the church not only to remember who we are and who we serve, but how we got here. It reminds us of our identity. And so as we walk through here, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper, and we see that the Lord's Supper is a command that Jesus gave to the church in order for us to continue to move forward in our mission together. It's actually one of the few traditions that Christ calls us to do regularly in the church body. And so what is communion? What's it about? Well, communion comes from the word koinonia in the Greek, and that word simply means fellowship. So right in the name, communion, we see what it's all about. The Lord's Supper is about community. It's about remembering Christ together. And so as we partake of communion, we are called to look behind us to remember what Christ has done for us. We're called to look beside us to see how we are to relate to each other, and we're called to look beyond ourselves to see what God has called us to. And this is so important because we can so often become numb to the thing of this table. Oh, this is just something we do every quarter. Oh, we have to get through it to get to the potluck, right? But it's so much more than that. This is not merely a tradition. It's something that Christ has called us to do. And so, as we look in our passage, the Corinthian church has become numb to the Lord's Supper. They've forgotten what communion is all about, and it's tearing their church apart. And so in our passage, we're going to see that for the Corinthian church to move forward in their mission from the Lord, they had to look behind themselves, beside themselves, and beyond themselves. And so look with me at 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start in verse 17 and go to verse 22. And the first point I want us to see today is that communion calls us to relate to one another, or another way to put it, it calls us to look beside ourselves. Starting in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaking. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No. I will not. Let's stop right there. The first thing we're seeing is the context of what Paul's setting up. You see, the Corinthian church, of all the churches we see in the New Testament, is very dysfunctional. It's actually a church on the brink of disaster. And we will not have time to list all their iniquities and sins. I'm talking about abuses of authority, prejudice, things I can't say because we have little ears in here today. This church was very dysfunctional. And they were defiling the name of Christ. And one of the ways they were doing this is the way they were partaking in the Lord's Supper. They still followed the Lord's Supper, but they perverted it into something very different than what it was. Instead of a time of worship through remembrance, they were turning the Lord's Supper into a gluttonous, drunken party. Their celebrations that should have been times of encouragement and fellowship and spiritual enrichment had now involved self-indulgence, shaming the poor among them, mocking the Lord's death on the cross, and scandalizing the church. You see, what was happening, if you look again at verse 21, it says this, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. And so what was happening is that the people are coming together, and instead of sharing a small meal, they're bringing their own meal. Right, this is a picnic, not a potluck in the church. They're saying, hey, we're going to bring our own meal, and we're going to eat with our family and do our thing with our clique. And if you're not one of us, then you can't eat with us. You can't have our food. And the whole point of communion is about sharing, bringing together. And what they were doing is they were making it a source of pride and leaving out the lesser in the church. The poor would have nothing. And beyond that, they were bringing their own food, and they were getting drunk in the church. All this was causing disunity as you have the elite, the rich, and the poor, and nobody is sharing together. There's no harmony. There's no unity based on Jesus Christ. And I love this. Look what Paul says. He says this in verse 22. As he's contemplating all these things, he looks at it and he says, what? Well, like, let me translate this. He says, are you kidding me, church? Like, how is this happening among you? He's saying you're bringing this trash that you have in your life into the church body and letting it split us apart. They're perverting one of the most sacred ordinances by turning it into a drunken act of snobbery. Now, this is what the Paul's teaching us here, the Lord's teaching us, is that the whole point of communion is that we all eat the same bread and drink the same drink. It's not a command to the individual. When Christ gave this command, he gave this command to the church. That's why you don't take communion by yourselves on Friday night in your house. You take it with the church body so that we may remember the unity Christ has called us to. That he has died for our sins. And so communion reminds us that we all come to the foot of the cross, church, with dirty hands. That nobody comes elevated over the other. We are all coming as sinners saved by grace. It doesn't matter if you had perfect Sunday school attendance growing up, if you were the captain of the Bible drill team, or you're a drug-addicted failure. criminal. It doesn't matter, because we all come to the cross saying we are sinners, and by the blood of Jesus we're saved. And our past is our past, but now we are one in Christ. And so when we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're remembering what Paul says in Romans 3, that no one is righteous, no, not one. What the psalmist says in Psalm 143, for no one who is living is righteous before God. This is not a place for self-righteousness. This is a place for humility. It doesn't matter where you came from or what you've done. In Christ, we are new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. And we all come with Jesus Christ as our life. See, what was happening is people were believing they were better than others. And that very act was causing division in the church. So the Lord's Supper is a visible, physical reminder that we are all sinners saved by grace. It doesn't excuse our sin, but it points us to the one who took our sin for us on the cross to bring us new life. So communion is for us to remind ourselves that our unity is based on Christ. We all come not boasting in our greatness or our achievements, but like what Paul says in Romans 7, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see what Paul's doing? He is boasting in his weakness. He's saying, hey, I'm a wretched man. I'm a sinner. But our Lord Jesus Christ brings us together. So in looking beside us to our neighbor, it makes us confront our own sinfulness. And so we have to ask ourselves some hard questions before we come to the table. How many times have you partaken in the Lord's Supper with anger in your heart for a fellow believer? How many times have you taken communion while having lust in your heart or sin unconfessed in your life? Mistakenly thinking that, hey, you can hide this transgression from the Lord and it's going to be okay. The Lord's Supper confronts our sin with each other so that we would confess and be healed and be united. Listen, our attitudes and motives should always be pure, but especially when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's a time for us to reflect, confess, and repent. To leave all sin behind and come to the cross, asking for forgiveness. So we must not profane this table, because it's a way the Lord gives us to relate to one another, to love one another, to be united in Christ. So it calls us to look beside ourselves. Point number two, communion calls us to recall, to look behind us. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says this, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So communion actually causes us to recall these past events, to remember what Jesus has done for us. You see, the first time Jesus had this meal with his disciples, it was during the Passover celebration. And that wasn't a coincidence. Now, you've heard me talk about the Passover before. It was the most important holiday and feast for Israel. Every year, no matter where you lived, you must come back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And this was a celebration of what the Lord had done 400 years before. When the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and God sent the plagues, and the last one was to take the lamb, the pure and spotless, innocent lamb, to slaughter it and smear the blood across the doorpost of your homes and the lintels of your house. And that night when the angel of the Lord would come, if you had the blood of the lamb over your door, that angel would pass over your house. If not, then your firstborn son would be killed. And so what we see here is the blood of the lamb causes the wrath of God to pass over us. And then in Exodus chapter 12, this is what it says, is this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And so Jesus came along. He's having Passover with his disciples, and he's saying, listen, this is what it's been about, but now it's about what's fixing to happen. Now Passover, now the Lord's Supper, now communion is not about what happened in the Old Testament. It's about how God is going to rescue you from your sins by the blood of the Lamb. And he's pointing to himself, that he would die in just a few short days for the sins of his people. And so throughout history, the people would remember this. And now Jesus is saying, remember what I'm about to do for you. that I am the true Passover lamb, that I will give you a permanent and spiritual deliverance if you trust in me. And so for us to remember means simply more than just thinking about it. But it's about going back to that time, to put yourself in that situation, to see the Savior on the cross, to experience His life, His agony, His suffering, and His death, to grasp the weight of your sin and the magnitude of His sacrifice and His love for you, church. And He tells us two specific ways we're to remember this sacrifice. The first one is verse 24. He says, "Remember my body, which is broken for you." And so when we eat this stale cracker, He's saying, remember, this is much more than just a cracker you get from the store. This represents, this symbolizes my physical body, which was beaten and broken so that you would be saved. That God actually came in the flesh. Jesus, our Emmanuel, came, and His whole life and His whole mission was to lead up to the cross, and He died so that you would have eternal life. And so when we consume and digest this bread, we're accepting and rejoicing for the one who died so that our lives could be saved, so that we will one day be physically in the presence of God, that our bodies will be made whole because Jesus' body was broken for us. But He also says, do this. He says, remember the blood that was shed for us. That cup that once represented the lamb's blood that was smeared over the doorpost of Israelites' home. He says, now this blood represents the true Lamb of God, and my blood that was shed for the salvation of my people. The new covenant is a covenant of grace, a covenant that we cannot earn, that we can do nothing for. But it was a covenant that God has given us. Jesus died for us, and He lavishes His grace on our life so that we may be saved. And so His body was broken so that we may be whole. His blood was shed so that our blood would not have to be shed. And now because of this, we have access to our Creator God. The church, we can right now sit and just pray and talk to God, and He hears us because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus was broken. His blood was shed so that we have access to God. And so the Lord gives us communion to break us of our ignorance, to remind us of what He has done for us, that this is not merely a tradition. It is a way to remind us of who Christ is. And when we're taking communion, we are preaching the gospel to ourselves. The third way, the third thing we see here in verse 26, that communion calls us to retell or to look beyond us. Look at verse 26. This is what Paul says. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So Paul's shifting focus. He's saying, it's not about just beside us. It's not about looking behind us and remembering. He says, it's looking beyond us, looking beyond the walls of this church, looking to what Christ has called us to do. And he says, when we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're reminding ourselves of this mission He's given us. He says, we are proclaiming. That word means to preach. So when we're ingesting this bread and this cup, this is what the Lord's saying. You're preaching this truth. You're saying, I believe this. I believe Christ died for my sins to rescue me from the wrath of God. And so we're all becoming preachers when we're partaking in the Lord's Supper because we're proclaiming that we believe this and our life is changed by Jesus Christ. We're living and sharing the gospel. We're praising the one who died for our sins. So this is why it's important that we come to the Lord's table and we confess our sins, because we're preaching the gospel. We remember, we proclaim the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So if we're serious about moving forward, then here's the question we need to ask ourselves. How do we prepare for this? Because if we're honest, I know if you're like me, not every day is perfect and roses. There's a lot of days you have to fight for your relationship with Jesus. You don't just wake up wanting to praise God. And you have sin in your life that you're holding on to. So how do you prepare yourself to partake in the Lord's Supper? Well, we see and that in verse 27. Verse 27 says this, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so we must be intentional about our preparation for the Lord's Supper. This is not something we take lightly, okay? And we can inadvertently come to the table in an unworthy manner for the wrong reasons. So let me give you a few wrong reasons that we can come to the table. The first wrong reason, the first unworthy manner that we can come to the table is ritualistically. Okay, I think this is one of the most dangerous and common ways that we can participate in communion. That it becomes an empty action. Just a dull ceremony that we go through because this is what we're supposed to do as Baptists. And we'll go through the motions while never really connecting with the emotion of the Lord's Supper. We never really feel it or sense the weight of what we're doing. We do it with our hands, but not our heart. We treat it lightly rather than seriously. We do it because it's expected of us. Communion is not a ritual. It's not a ceremony. It's not a formality. It is a way for us to connect with the Lord. Not through just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. To feel what He felt. To remember all that He's done for us. And so may we not come to the table just as a ritual. The second wrong way we can do this is legalistically. Many times we'll come to the table and say, I've got to do this for God to be happy with me. I got to do this to earn His favor. So I have to do this as one of many things. Like, you know, we all grew up, if you grew up in the church, you grew up with that little offering envelope, right? And it's got like the 10 check boxes on it. And you turn that in to see how good of a Christian you were that week, right? And I'll be honest, I always lied. I was like, yeah, I was great this week. They'll never know if I didn't read my Bible every day. That's how we grew up. Like, oh, I got to do these things to impress the pastor. I got to do these things and God will be happy with me. And sometimes we'll come to the Lord's table in the same way. Oh, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to start my week off right because God's going to be happy that I partook in this. Listen, yes, the Lord's Supper makes God rejoice, but not as a means to earn His favor, but as a result of His favor in our life. We do this because of what Christ has already done for us. This is an outgrowth, an overflow of our love for Jesus. He bled, He died, so that we may partake as a church body. So we need to remember that. We come with grateful hearts, not hearts trying to earn His favor, but as ones who have already received His favor in the Lord Jesus Christ. Third way is we can do this resentfully. And this is where I really want us to sit and think for a while. Is we can come with bitterness and hatred in our hearts towards others. We can come with unrepentant sin in our life, things that we've never confessed to the Lord. We feel justified in, like, oh, I don't need to confess that. No, yes, we all do. As we eat the body and drink the blood of the one who forgave us, we can be holding back sins in our life. We can be holding back forgiveness from someone who did us wrong. If we come with anything less than total love for our brothers and sisters in Christ or resentment towards God, then we're coming in an unworthy manner. Listen, you don't have to come with reconciliation, but you must come with forgiveness in your heart, with a desire to be redeemed. I'm not saying all your relationships have to be perfect, but your heart has to be made right in the Lord. Saying, I have forgiven that person, I love that person, I'm not holding any sin in my life back. So we must not come unworthily with hidden sin or resentment in our heart. But let me just clarify this as we prepare. These reasons are not reasons for you to abstain from the Lord's Supper. These are reasons for you to repent before you take the Lord's Supper. Because we would be wrong to say, well, I'm struggling in those areas, Peter. I guess I can't take the Lord's Supper. No, that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus desires that you come to the table with dirty hands seeking to be forgiven. And that's why the number one thing that we must do, Paul says, is examine ourselves. How do we examine ourselves? Church, I'll give you one word. And this is the most important thing we must do before we come and partake of the Lord's Supper together. Confession. Confession is how we come to the table. Because none of us are perfect. And so before we do this, we're not saying, well, I'm struggling in my life, Peter. I'm just not going to partake it today. No, the Lord wants you to partake. And so He wants you to confess your sins before Him so that you can draw in unity with the church. To think deeply about your life. To examine yourself. To ask yourself, are you mad at a person for unjust reasons? Are you resenting God for something that's not happening in your life? Are you struggling with lust? Are you struggling with gossip? Whatever it is, fill in the blank. What sin in your life? And I'll tell you this, church, every single one of us need to confess today before we go to the table because none of us are perfect. There is some sin in every single one of our lives that we need to bring before the Lord today and lay down before Him to remind ourselves of His amazing grace in our life. So wherever you are, all of us need to be saying, Lord, what in my life am I holding back? What do I need to confess before you and repent of before I partake in the Lord's table? And so, don't abstain, but confess so that we may partake and rejoice in the Lord together. Tone up to our shortcomings, but as we confess, we remember the gospel. That whatever your sin is, brother, sister, no matter how light or heinous it may be, the Lord Jesus has died for it. No matter if it's one of those things that you can't even speak out loud because you're so shameful of it, the Lord Jesus knows it and he's died for it. And he says, your life is clean. It is righteous. I have died for you. All you need to do is confess. Jesus has paid it all so that we may be free in him. So as we prepare our hearts, let us remember and embrace Jesus, him who knew no sin, who became sin, so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. Church, if we want to move forward in our relationship with the Lord, there's no better goal or resolution that you can start 2020 off with than partaking in the Lord's Supper. Let's not have resolutions. Let's have confessions. And remember the grace that Jesus has lavished on us. And so right now, let us practice what we read in Scripture. Let us spend a few moments examining ourselves, confessing to the Lord, knowing that he is good and just to forgive you of your sins, not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus Christ is. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I come before you as a man unworthy. There's nothing I've done in my life to merit your salvation. I've done nothing to gain your favor. I have rebelled against you. But Father, in my dirtiness and in my sin and in my shame, you looked upon me and your church with pity, with compassion. You looked upon us and said, I want that person in my family. And Lord, you sent your son Jesus Christ to pay the debt of our sin, to bring us into your family. Jesus has paid it all. And we praise the name of Jesus because he took our punishment. He took your wrath for us. So the Father, we can stand up here today and say that we are clean because of Jesus Christ. And because of that favor you have lavished upon us, Lord, we confess openly. Lord, I confess of my pride, of thinking I'm better than others. I think I'm entitled, Lord. I am sorry. Lord, do a work in my life so that I do not become blind to the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, do a work in our church's life so that we can start 2020 off with confession and repentance and remembering the blood and body of Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's the name, the holy, righteous, perfect, and pure name of Jesus that I pray.